who he is. And if he's not Lord of all, he's what? He's not Lord at all. And so it was a great reminder that when we receive Jesus into our life, we're not just receiving a ticket to get into heaven one day and live however we want. We're receiving the reality of his lordship, which means his authority and his rule and reign over our lives. And so we're committing, we should be, when we're receiving him and getting saved, to say that we now give you our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. How much of it? He says, all of it, to obey you. We then talked about, I believe Pastor Ron, which is me, did evangelism next. And hopefully I did a good job in communicating and piggybacking on Pastor Ben's message that Jesus is Lord. It's who he is, but Jesus saves people. It's what he does. So who he is Lord, but what he does is he saves people as our Savior, right? And the big idea in that one was what? When something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. And Jesus taught that there's nothing more valuable than a human soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? So one soul is more valuable than all the wealth in the world. And so when a soul is lost, Jesus' top priority is to find that. And he certainly lived that and modeled that in how he was an itinerant preacher and minister on planet Earth. And as he went to heaven, he said, as I was sent, now I'm sending you. In the exact same way, to do something. Well, where are we being sent? We're being sent to Kentucky. Yeah. To do what? To reach lost people. So we are the one institution on planet Earth that actually exists for its non-members. The reason we gather is to worship the Lord and to praise him and to encourage, strengthen, and comfort one another. And Sunday morning services are so important, but this is not the end result of our Christian faith or just our only action. Our mission is to reach lost people. So all right, get off that. I gotta get the family. Then from there, two great messages, right, on how we begin to practically obey what it is that Jesus has given us to do in that great commission. So our goal is to develop leaders. That's our goal, is we want to equip you as men and women to become leaders. And man, I was so encouraged this week. It just brought joy to my heart to see Jabardi rallying these men to go to the conference, working with me to get them, huh? Jabari. What'd I say? Jabardi. Okay. That sounds like a cologne, doesn't it? Jabari. So rallying these men to get to the conference and helping them get registered. And how old is Jabari? What is he, 20? 20. To see a 20-year-old man taking responsibility for friends and other men, right? I mean, that's, you know, maturity does not come with age necessarily. It comes with the acceptance of responsibility. And to see him taking responsibility for his friends and his peers to work and to help get them to the conference and make sure they had a place to stay and a ride and all those things was so awesome. So that's what leadership development is about. I remember when we baptized him, right? He was just in the process of getting saved and, you know, learning to brush his teeth and comb his hair and do all those other things. And now he's leading other men, and he's got some style too. He's got some nice polo shirts that he wears. So, and then discipleship, Pastor Ken did. Nobody could do as good a job as he can in living and preaching and modeling that message of discipleship. And so you should know what our values are and be encouraged to walk in them and live in them. Today is our value of family, and family is what connects it all together. Family is how God builds. Even when you're lonely, the scripture says, or you're isolated, our Father in heaven is the God who takes the lonely, the isolated, the hurting, and he puts them in family. In the Old Testament, we get the revelation right from the get-go. If you're reading a book, it's good to start on page one. And page one of the Bible is Genesis, and it immediately reveals to us that our God is a creator. He's a creator. When you get to the Gospels or the New Testament, it begins with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And in the Gospels, and he really is the central theme of the whole Bible, but the Gospels now are the full revelation of who he is as the Son of God and as the servant and as the Son of Man and all the different revelations that the Gospel gives us of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, right from the get-go, when you begin reading the Gospels, calls the Creator something that nobody else really called him before this time. He calls him his Father. And the beef with Jesus was the fact that he could call him his Father. And not only that, but say, I and the Father are one. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father in heaven. And that was validated and confirmed in John chapter 3 at his baptism, when Jesus got baptized to fulfill all righteousness, not because he needed to get saved, but he did it to model and to lead and to fulfill all righteousness as an example. And when he got baptized, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven shook the earth saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. So Jesus revealed God as our Father. God's our Creator. God's our Father. But there's also a great revelation of who he is in Scripture. God is a builder. God is a builder. And when you get into the epistles and the rest of the New Testament, the revelation of you're getting God as a creator and as a father all through the rest of the Bible. But as we get to the churches now and the specific instructions to the churches, mainly through Apostle Paul, it's that God is a builder. And the expectation is that we as his people join into his building plan. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talked about it, that the foundation in this building plan is Christ Jesus. And I am trying to join into this plan as a wise master builder. I want to build with wisdom, Apostle Paul said. And he says, it's so important. He said, you know, some people, they build with wood, hay, and stubble. He said, some build with gold and stones. And he said, when it's all said and done, the end's going to be tested with fire, and we'll see how it is that you're building. Not about salvation, but how are we as God's people building? Will we join in with what God is building in such a way that it will stand for all of eternity and be the kind of house and people that he wants it to be, and do what it is that he wants done through his people? And so God is a builder. I've loved being a father. It's been a joyous ride so far. I could not imagine doing life being in my mid-50s, 55 on Tuesday. Wow. With that, thank you for the few claps there. I'm not clapping. I'm not clapping. I'm 50th year of Jubilee, and 55, the number of grace, double grace, right? Double grace. So it's my double grace year of Jubilee year. I'm claiming it. I'm standing on it in Jesus' name. But at this stage of my life, I can reflect on the journey of being a father, and I wouldn't want to go through life without that experience. And there's been joyful times, there's been trying times, and there's been times that are difficult, and then there's been times that produce special memories. And it's fun watching other people go through that phase because it brings you back from your current reality of where you're at in your fatherhood and with your kids to that moment and special moments. And one of my favorite times was when my sons were younger and we used to play with Legos. Does anybody like Legos? Has anybody ever played with Legos? Legos, what a genius invention that whether you're a young kid or an old man, you can have fun with Legos, especially when they're the Star Wars version, right there, Pastor Ben? And so we were playing with Legos. We were building our Legos, and I was kind of, in awe of the new sets that they had, because when I was a young kid, they just had the blocks. That was it. You just had the blocks, and now you've got so many cool sets, and they didn't have instructions, you know, on the box or the design of how you could build a real Millennium Falcon, you know. I had to build a block one, you know. So anyhow, with that, we would play Legos all the time together, and I, as the father, I was having fun trying to build something as the more mature one, right? But them as young kids and immature, they were having more fun tearing down what I was building and, you know, breaking it on the ground or destroying it. That was more fun to them. More fun for the mature was to build. More fun for the immature was to tear down. And in the middle of playing with my sons in that great moment, and if you've been a father, you know that God speaks to you in moments like that. And very clearly, he spoke to me. I mean, it was one of the clearest times that I've ever heard him. And he said this for me to always remember. And I use it in membership class when you become a member. I tell you this story again to remind me and to remind us that immature people tear down, immature people build. And God is looking for mature people that will join him in his building process. And so God is a builder. Are you going to be immature or mature and join him in his building process? Let's look at how God builds. I love the scripture in 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. Now, it's interesting that when you read 1 Peter, I love Peter, I love James, I love John. I've memorized these three books one time in my life. As we'll see as we plow forward on how God builds, Peter is the one who got the revelation that Jesus was the Messiah. So is it any coincidence? No, I don't think it is, that in his book in 1 Peter, he starts out the beginning of it of talking about God being a builder. Because Jesus told him, and the connection is we're going to look at in the scriptures here in just a little later, that the whole reason we're coming together, Peter, is I'm going to build something. And now Peter, with that revelation, is now writing. I want to encourage everyone to write. Write what Jesus is doing in your life. It's a powerful story. You know what it's called? It's called your testimony. How powerful is your testimony when you sit around and think, my story's not significant? Well, Revelation tells you that your story and Jesus in you is so powerful, it defeats the devil. So it's worthy of writing and telling and proclaiming to the world what Jesus has done in you. And so Peter, who was one time Simon, who was, seems like in Scripture, an overachiever, very motivated, and out of that, selfish motives and things like that. And Jesus says, I'm changing you to Peter. You're going to be a rock. And the rock of our relationship, and the rock of who you are, and what I'm building in you. You're going to be someone that people can connect to in what it is I'm doing in their lives. And you're going to be someone that I can build what it is that I'm doing on earth with. You're going to be a rock. And so Peter's got this revelation now, having lived it and gone through it and failed and got back up. And he's the one who denied the Lord, right? I'll never deny you, and denies him three times, right? And the Lord restores him and empowers him with the Holy Spirit. And he keeps moving forward. And in that now, he's solidified in his faith. And he's got this revelation of what God is building. It's not just words to him anymore, but now he's living it, and he's doing it, and he's laboring in it. And he says this in that context: see, I lay a stone in Zion. It's a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected, talking about Jesus, has become the cornerstone. Sorry, those aren't the scriptures yet. You can take that down. This is an addition, a late addition. The stone the builders rejected, talking about Jesus, has now become the cornerstone. Sidney and I were invited with some friends to take a recent trip, and it was a beautiful place. And just the most impacting and beautiful part of this trip was the three churches that we got to visit and attend. Not services, just to go in and look at. And one day, we actually spent Sunday morning, Cindy and I, in this incredible, beautiful church setting, just praying, her and I. And it was, you could kind of sense the history of it and the awe of it. And to be in there and standing on just, you knew generations of saints' faith and praying the will of God was just so powerful to be able to do that. I don't, you know, we don't get to do things like that a lot around here. And so here was a picture of one of the churches, and it was on the most scenic part of the property. See the lake behind it? We're up on the top of a mountain there, and there's a whole huge Table Rock lake behind it. The back of the sanctuary, when you walk in, it's all, you know, pews and just the oak wood and all the steel. It's just incredible. It's as gorgeous, more gorgeous probably on the inside than the outside. But the whole back window is the whole back of the sanctuary is a window overlooking the whole valley and lake. And in the window, there's a wooden cross. And it's just so powerful. But what I want to point out to you is see how the church is built with stones. Can you see that? Can you tell that? But the most important stone is this one. This is one stone right there. You see that? These are little ones, right? See all the little ones? But this is one big one. You see it? Can you see it? Can you see it? Yes means you can see it. Yes, thank you. Okay. That is the cornerstone. It's the biggest one. It's the most important stone. You lay the foundation, which Scripture says is Jesus. Then the cornerstone goes next, which is Jesus Christ. And from the cornerstone, every other stone in the building is aligned. The cornerstone goes first, after the foundation and the building process. And so it was so awesome to come out and look at the cornerstone. Hey, that's Jesus. There's Jesus. He's the cornerstone. And so the outward building of the church, that's what Peter in the Revelation is getting, that Jesus is the foundation. And he's the cornerstone. And now he's adding the stones to build this building that he wants to fill with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at these scriptures of Revelation, that all who followed him understood the importance of joining in God's building process. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, chosen by God and precious to him, you like living stones are being built into a spiritual house. It's called his church, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our Father. What are our spiritual sacrifices? Our spiritual sacrifices we get revealed to in Scripture are offering the Lord our heart, being people who desire to do his will. Do you know that God was never pleased, David got the revelation, with the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices? Those were for the people to remind them of their need of salvation and redemption and cleansing because of their sins. But those weren't ultimately what God was looking for, and those weren't what were most pleasing unto him. Something the Lord takes delight in and is very pleased in is when someone comes willingly with their heart and says, "Here I am, Lord. I desire to do your will. I love you." So now, as the scripture says, we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord, our hearts and our wills and our mind and our strength devoted to him. That's our spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord. Ephesians 2:22, Paul here saying, and in him, Jesus, you two are what? We're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by a spirit. For we are co-workers in God's service, and you are what? God's field. God's what? Building. Powerful, right? And then Psalm 127, verse 1, the beginning of it says, unless the Lord does what? Builds the house, the builders labor in vain. One of our consistent prayers here is, Lord, this is your house. This is Jesus' house. It's his people. Lord, help us join in your building plan. And so there are some scriptures to remind us, to hammer home the point that God is not only our creator, he's not only our father, but he is what? He's a builder. Yes. And he builds his church. He builds his family. They're one in the same, okay? Our God is a relational God. That's the beauty of knowing the God of Christianity and knowing Jesus. And when you think about it, the most important decisions you make in life are all based upon relationships. What are those most important decisions? I believe they are this in order: the God you choose to worship, the church you choose to join, the friends you choose to do life with. What's that saying? Show me who your friends are and I'll show you what your future will be, right? The friends you choose to do life with, and then the person you choose to marry. And you know, I love kind of that order there, because I believe first and foremost that you shouldn't get married unless you're right with Jesus. Because you're not going to have any clue how to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And you'll never be a good husband without that being the foundation, the guide by which you're to lead and serve in your marriage as a man. It's hard enough without that. That's why the world's so broken and devastated, because of the breakdown of family and marriages specifically, because of the reality that the lordship of Christ isn't marking that marriage and marking that man who's supposed to be leading and serving in that marriage. Out of that, it's the church you choose to join, and in that, learning to serve and be committed and be accountable and be under authority, right? I tell women all the time, don't you marry no man who's not under authority. Do you know your connection into the church is more than just coming to Sunday services and doing all that? It's a sign from you to God that I'm under your authority, God. I'm under your authority. I'm accountable. Look, it's so important that the church has a divine serious authority. Like every other relationship on planet, parents have a responsibility to their children. It's called discipline. Mm-hmm. And in Scripture says, if you as parents don't discipline your children, you're sending a message that you hate them. Right. Saying, I'm not going to discipline my children because I don't want to hurt them or whatever else, because I want to love them, that's wrong. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. Right. Discipline is a sign of love. In fact, discipline, according to Hebrews 12, God's discipline in our life is the only way Christ-like character is gained in our life. There is no other way. In the embracing of the trials and going through them in such a way that the Holy Spirit is guiding you and leading you to respond right in that. That is not grumbling and complaining. And so, the church you choose to join and learn to grow and learn to mature and learn to serve and learn to be Christ-like and learn to be accountable. It's important. And then with that, that should be, look, the church isn't perfect. Why? Because I'm here. And because you're here. We just messed it up, right? But let me tell you, there's no greater place on planet Earth to find quality relationships. And the standard will always be raised that we're to live like Jesus. And in that, there's an expectation that we do our part to love one another and to serve one another, and when we hurt one another, to reconcile. And you're either on one side of that, and the ideal standard in Jesus is that we never break it, but we get past our feelings and our emotions and our hurts and our pains, and we practice something. It's called repentance when you've done something wrong in a relationship. And the other side of it, it's called forgiveness. And it's not based upon how we feel about it. It's unconditional. It's so important to the Lord that he says, if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. Jesus said that. We think we could just not forgive people and we still get forgiven. That's not what Jesus taught. He says, my forgiveness to you is directly related on how you forgive others. And there's a parable about it. On a guy who owed a debt, and it got paid, and he was all happy about it. Then someone owed him money, and he didn't forgive him, and the master wasn't happy. And in our parables, when the master's not happy, there's devastating consequences that usually are around like fire and wrath and things like that at the end of the parable. So the expectation is that we do life together, and in our humanity, when we hurt and offend and do all that, we've got a guide that allows us to reconcile and work through it. And it does something in us to mature us and to produce true love that's not just based upon how you're making me feel today, but out of a reality of truth that is God's standard. And in that, the concept of covenant and the reality that I'm not just living my own isolated life, but I'm being added to where God's added me. I'm making my choices in life and relationship based upon what God says is best for me, not what I feel or not how she looks. Boy, where will that get you? Man, hey, I feel Jesus, I know, loves me because he gave me what I needed. And he gave me someone who looks good. You know, I mean, I'm thankful. I mean, I got both. I didn't deserve it. Man, I was a knucklehead, selfish, but man, God gave me both. But let me tell you, in the craziness, I went 4 years without dating, trying to get sanctified. And when I kissed that woman, I kissed the woman in the vows after the vows that say, you may now kiss your bride. There was no, hey, wait, don't clap yet. There was no, you got to hear this. And those vows, there was no, you may now kiss her again. Yeah, it was, you may now kiss her. Because under the authority of Jesus, that you're plugged into a church and the minister who represents Jesus' authority now is giving me permission to kiss my babe. I couldn't kiss her until the delegated authority of Jesus told me I could do so. That's under authority. I mean, it's a serious thing. I mean, it's not just a ceremony we go through. I'm representing Christ to you as he's bringing you together in holy matrimony in a covenant that to his standard is to never be broken, because he hates divorce. And he'll never, ever come to two people who've been married in him and tell you to leave the other person. That's not Jesus speaking. He doesn't build that way. That's your flesh. Somebody needed to hear that. Because that ain't in the notes. That ain't in the notes today. So after you've been through all of that, right? Saved, sanctified, discipled, joining in a church, serving, accountable, getting rebuked a few times, all those things, right? Then when you're walking with quality people, you know, that you're doing life with iron sharpens iron and you're maturing and all that, then you might have the character to be married and love someone as Christ loves the church. All right? So God is relational. It's all about relationship, and he builds family. And I said all that to say because the most important institution on earth is a family. From the get-go, our creator, our father, our builder, what's he building in Genesis? What's he building right from the get-go? Adam and Eve, a family together to be fruitful, to multiply, to take dominion and fill the earth. To God's desire was that through your offspring, I'm going to fill the earth in my dominion and my authority and my covenant promises and blessings. And in the honoring of that, you will prosper, you will succeed, you will reveal my glory to the world as you obey. And it's extended to 1,000 generations, way beyond your existence. The disobedience to that, the stepping away from that, is the curse comes upon our lives. And it did as they disobeyed. The curse manifested. And in the grace of God, he doesn't say, I'm going to keep that curse to 1,000 generations. He said, to the third or fourth generation at most, at hope. And the reality that I'm going to send Jesus and he's going to be there to always save, to always redeem, to always restore when we mess it up. When we mess up his building program. In the Old Testament, it was the family. It's the first. That's why Genesis, again, a book that has priority in Scripture and the revelation of who God is. It's the first. I'm building the family. But because sin and disobedience entered the world, Christ had to come to restore it. So the revelation now in New Testament is Jesus. And he doesn't say, I'm coming to build family. He says, I'm coming to build the church. Because now people need to get in my church and in my family and get all that process done in your life so that you can get restored again, so that you can be healthy men and women in the church to build right families. Your participation here is more than just coming to hear a preach, coming to get worship, coming to give, coming to sit in the pews, coming to feel good about yourself. Man, this is about the development and the totality of who God's making you to be and the individual to connect you to your lifelong relationships. And out of that, for 1,000 generations, long after you are here, they would be rise up and calling you blessed because you made a decision to be a covenant man who got the revelation of who Jesus is and how he builds. And I'm going to walk in that and build family and be a part of the church and let God do in me what he's going to do. And the generations after you will rise up and call you blessed to say, God, I've got blessings now that are mine because of the decision you made a long time ago. It's powerful. How does God build? We get the revelation from Peter that God builds three ways. One of my favorite sermons I ever heard, I'll go through this quickly. In Matthew 16, 13 through 19, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples the most important question you will ever answer in your life right here. Who do people say that I am, the Son of Man, is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you, Peter? Who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, well, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'm going to do something. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Three ways that God builds. He builds first on the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. That's why we started with lordship. The lordship of Jesus in your life is the most important revelation you will ever get. Number two, God builds on relationships, as I've been talking. When we talk about family, he's building relationships. Without relationships, you can't be born. That's why there's a significance to family. Because it's not just that God's trying to get you here on planet Earth, but he places you in family under authority. That's why it's so important as men and women to come together in marriage in the right kind of way, because it's not just about your own feel good. It's about you stewarding the authority that God's given you to raise your children, another generation of godly people. The authority's been delegated to you. And so it's important. That's why the spirit behind it is you honor your father and mother. Because in God's choice, they were his delegated authority in your life. And I know there's fathers and mothers who mess that up and they don't do a perfect job. That's why God's ultimately our heavenly father. But the dynamic of that is so significant and important. And if there's anything the enemy wants to destroy, it's that. We can't survive without relationships. How long can you last outside the womb without relationship? Not long. And you definitely in life cannot mature and become Christ-like without relationships in your life. It's impossible. And so God builds relationships. The beauty of the Christian faith is that Pastor Ken in all his books masterfully tells us that our God is not just all-powerful, and he's not just omniscient, and he's not just immutable, and he's not just all those big words, you know, that we can stand in awe and wonder of who he is. Our God became flesh and blood in the incarnation named Jesus Christ. And in that, not just to offer his body as a sacrifice for our sins, which was so important, as the Old Testament sacrifice after sacrifice prepared the people for the sacrificial lamb to come. It was significant. But he came in flesh and blood to empathize and to sympathize as our friend, as our great high priest, as someone we could see, as someone we could touch, hug, hold, kiss, love, as someone in flesh and blood who, more than anything else, don't miss this point, someone, this Almighty God who we, for the first time in history, this God, we could be relational with. We could sit around the fire and we could eat the fish that once weren't being caught. You know, we could do all the things with this God in flesh and blood who was the almighty, all-powerful God. It's amazing. I had the incredible opportunity. One of the clients that I train is Jewish. And they were the ones, her husband, I played basketball with in high school, and they invited us on the recent trip we took. Paid for our whole trip. All we had to do was get there. And when we got there, she had gotten two copies of my book, and we got there, and we walked in. We were kind of unpacking, and she goes, I got questions about your book. She is wonderful and sweet. She is Jewish. And her husband told me she doesn't read. She read your book in like 4 days. And so I was like, okay. I know where this is going. And I believe in evangelism or witnessing that we have the truth. And as the great apologist said, I forget his name. He was so great that he said, we have the truth. And since we have the truth, the last thing we should be with it is mean to people. And that's why Jesus said we speak it in love, right? In a context, ideally, of building relationship with people. I mean, if you're just hammering people with the truth and have no relationship with them, no wonder nobody's coming to your meetings. I mean, come on. It's common sense. Unless God just intervenes with his Holy Spirit and makes it happen, which he can do. But there's probably a better way. Show me you care first. And so, felt I had earned that right, which opened up the heart to then ask me. A few days later, as we're sitting around the last night, a beautiful campfire overlooking the lake, about my belief in Jesus. And in my faith, we don't try to convert people, is what this conversation started. And so I just went right to Jesus. I said, here's the beauty of my faith. I said, it's just like this moment here. It was an incredible campfire, you know. It's just like the ultimate relational moment. I mean, Cindy's like sitting like this, you know. I'm like, man, I'm getting smooches tonight. You know what I mean? It's just like the perfect relational environment. You know what I mean? And I'm like, it's just like this moment right here. Why are we here? Because we have relationship. We have relationship. And we've impacted one another's lives in such a way that it's meaningful for us to be here in this amazing spot together. I said, my God is what Christmas is all about. It's the awe and wonder of Christmas. That God became Emmanuel, who is God with us in flesh and blood. And I said, what I love about my Christian faith is that I can be relational with my God. And in that relationship, there's something that I've learned is that he loves me. How do I know that he loves me? Because he died for the sins that I've committed in life. And there's no greater expression of love than that. And that's what changed my heart. And that's why I so wholeheartedly follow him today to the best of my ability, because my God is relational and he loves me. And he's proven that over and over and over and over again. That's the difference. It's not just a thought. It's not just a hope off in the future. It's a reality of an experience of a God who became Emmanuel, became flesh and blood, and dwelled among us, and now gives us his Holy Spirit to live by. So I told the men in my breakout session, there's nobody like Jesus Christ. Stand in awe and wonder of him. And the last thing is that God builds generationally. And I can't think of any better sermon illustration than seeing the Kentucky team stand up here today generationally, multi-ethnic. And that's one part of it. The other part is how he wants to build generationally and blessing our lives. When Moses got the revelation of this God is the great I am, right after that he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in that he told him, he said, this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from what? Generation to generation. That's why we're so passionate about reaching young people, because God is. We understand that every day of existence he gives us in our maturity and our growth and our development is about helping the next generation rise up and be all that they've called us to be. Man, we need community people to stand firm and stand strong. You know, we talk about discipleship a lot, but I believe, man, if young people would just say, hey, grab someone older and say, will you invest your life into me? Because we want to do it, but we're too tired to chase you around. You need to chase us around. That's how it works. That's how it works. Make the sacrifice to do that. Because I know all the community people, and when I say community people, it's a kind way of saying, we're the old folks. The hearts are to invest. They've done it over and over and over again. But it's the beauty. That's one part of it. The other part, again, is in your family, the generational dynamic. You know, when I was lonely, when I was struggling as a single man in my faith with loneliness and, you know, persecution and all the things you get, especially when you're, I mean, I was in an athletic environment, you know. I mean, you use your influence most of the time in college as athletes for your own selfish gain. And I was living differently. And there was a loneliness and persecution and all that that went with me. But how I encouraged myself to endure during that time is I thought about my children and the legacy I wanted to leave. And they weren't even on planet Earth yet. They weren't even close to being on planet Earth. But I said, you know, one day to be able to look them in the eye and for them to know that forever the legacy they got is that this flawed man got sanctified by Jesus, has tried his best to love their mother and honor her in such a way that you've got that legacy now. Good. And that would encourage my soul to endure. Because I wasn't just thinking about my own feelings in the moment. By God's grace, I was thinking generationally. Because God's the God of generations. So when you come in as a community person and you go, there's a lot of young people here, there's no place for me, that's not Jesus speaking to you, that's the devil.
That's right. Come on.
When you hear the voice of saying, man, there's not a lot of people around here that look like me or like me, this isn't the place for me, that's not Jesus speaking to you, that's the devil. Because in God's kingdom and the way God builds, the revelation in Revelation is it's every nation. It's every tribe. It's every people group. And so the truth is Jesus has led you here because now he's adding you to be something that the body is lacking.
Good.
It's how God builds. And so with that, the value of family is about tapping into how God builds. It starts with you as an individual in your sanctification process. Then it grows and advances in your connection into the church and your service and devotion to that. And then it grows in the blessing and the stewardship of you becoming a husband or wife in your family and loving and living and modeling that to the world. Then out of all of those things, and it can happen in various ways and in various times, it's the model of who we are as individuals and as a church and families and fathers and mothers and all those things and our witness to the world. Our witness to the world. Man, I started campus ministry back in the day by myself as a single guy. I had like 3 people showing up after 5 years. I got married. They thought I was crazy. I was preaching sanctification, lordship. They knew I wasn't dating around. I mean, they weren't going to my ministry. No way. And one day, Cindy showed up with me. And this crazy message all of a sudden had some substance and meaning to it. And the reality that, man, that guy can get that girl. Maybe I need to start listening and coming. And that three, Gene June being one of them. And he was only coming because he was a new guy on campus and had no better place to go at the time. That's not on him, that's on me. The next thing I know, 60, 70 athletes are showing up. And out of that environment, this place that was, don't go there, they don't want you to get married, became the place, the persecution from the devils, don't go there, they're going to marry you off. All of them came together in the context of what I'm talking about. Sanctification as individuals, plugged into a church environment, ministry environment, learning to be friends and family. And out of that, God started revealing to them, that's my wife. And they all followed my crazy pattern. They waited till marriage to kiss their wife. And all of them today, Gene June, look at him as the model of it. He was listening to that crazy message. They're all still married. They're all still serving God. And they got a lot more children than I got, teaching them to do the same. As a guy who once used everything God had given me to live totally contrary to what his word says, how you live sanctified to build family. To God be the glory, right? Yes. Our God, who is Lord, who lives to save people, and in that, develop them as leaders and disciples for him, does it in the context of family called his church. And so your connection and your commitment to this church isn't based upon how good we preach, how good we equip you. It's based upon Jesus' revelation to you and where you're supposed to be connected in and your faithful commitment to that. Right. And God, and working through those dynamics together. And as we do, we sharpen one another and we mature and we stand on his covenant and his promises and we grow and we become something to the world.